Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest and having a little bit of fun as Christmas approaches, asking folks, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? Catholicism makes sense to Carlo. It makes sense to me. And so the fun is we get to have conversations about it, about a topic we love talking about. Actually, the fun for me is mostly I get to listen to Carlo have those conversations, which I find very pleasant. If something about Catholicism or if the whole thing doesn't make sense to you, you are the person we want to talk to today. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Thank you for coming back for another hour, Dr. Carlo Broussard.
Thank you for having me, Cy. It's great to be back with you, my friend.
I'm sorry to wake you up. I apologize.
Sorry about that.
I didn't realize you were napping for a moment.
I was waiting for you. I thought you were going to be saying something else.
Oh, okay. All right. I had to be a smart aleck. I can't help it sometimes, Carlo.
Normally you say, Dr. Carlo Broussard, author of such and such. He does this, he does that. And you kind of tee it up a little bit, make me feel good about myself.
Yeah, you were waiting for the praise. You were waiting for the praise, and I didn't do it. I apologize. I also, what I would like to say? They're just holding out. Christmas Eve tomorrow, Johnny Versillo in there running the video. Nathaniel Check in there answering the phones. Darren DeLozier running the whole show. Thank you all for being there. I just walked around the entire office. And let me just say, you and the people in customer service, very, very faithful. Very, very faithful. And Eric Gustafson, who is the only person currently working on his end of the building. God bless Eric Gustafson. He is the soul of faithfulness. He is a truly faithful. But not that you're not, Darren. I'm not trying to say something. Yeah, it sounded like comparing there for a minute, and I apologize for that. But I'm just saying he's a very faithful. I'm not saying anything about you. I'm sure you're fine. Does that make you feel good that I said I'm sure you're fine? All right. Let's go to John in Oklahoma. Listen, what's XM? You just wrote XM. I think I'm supposed to say listening on channel 130, Sirius, XM, satellite radio. I hope that's correct. I hope that's what XM means, John.
Of course it does. I mean, that's all you got to say nowadays. That way you don't get them, back in the day when there were two of them, Sirius and then XM.
Right, yeah.
Now you just say XM and it's there you go.
And then Sirius ate XM. They ate XM and made it part of their... I don't know where I was going with that, John. That got kind of gross for a minute.
Here the thing is, it's like saying, do you listen to the greatest show on satellite radio? And everybody will know it's Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, we finally got somebody to say it. We've been thinking it ourselves, but finally somebody else said it. All right, John, go ahead. What doesn't make sense to you about the Catholic Church?
Okay, here's what doesn't make sense to me, is that there's no real enforced uniformity that I've noticed with the church, because parishes are allowed to, do things that aren't, straight down the path sometimes of, Vatican II and stuff like that, because, you have fathers out there that are in charge of parishes that are embracing the homosexual community, or they don't speak out on, communities in the church that, since they come from a certain part of the country and they come up here, they think being drunk every night and drunk on the weekends is okay as long as hey, I'm going to confession on Friday before Mass and I'm good. And it's like there's no – and then the way that they just speak out so negatively about the Holy Father and the Vatican, and it's like, I thought kind of, especially when it comes to that's supposed to be more of a private thing between bishops and cardinals, to where they don't make their dissension public. Honestly, it discourages people like me sometimes when you hear that.
Sure.
All right. You got it?
Yeah. So there's two issues here. Well, I guess there's one fundamental issue, John, and seemingly that you're expecting uniformity among Catholics in upholding the standard of Christian behavior and charity, and upholding Catholics on the ground, upholding the standard of Christian teaching. But that is not something that Christ promised. Christ never promised that we individual leaders on the ground who are, you know, like priests and even bishops by themselves to be united in upholding the standard of Christian teaching concerning moral behavior. So you listed a couple there of priests allowing same-sex romantic relationship partners to be involved in the church. Now, I want to push back a little bit on that. What do you mean by be involved? Do you mean just coming up and receiving communion, or do you mean that they're not letting, like they're letting them be involved in the sense of trying to pastor them in some way? So we can have some agreements and disagreements concerning the quote-unquote involvement, depending on what you mean by that, as to whether the priest is, you know, falling short of upholding the standard of Christian teaching concerning those issues or not. You brought in just allowing people to be drunk and all of that and not really preaching out against it. Well, I would agree with you there. Like, pastors ought to be calling their flock to the level of sanctity that Christ wills for them and avoid immoral behavior such as that. So whenever you have a priest who's falling short in that matter and not being united with other priests and preaching the truth and preaching it boldly, well, then that's something to be expected within our church. Jesus willed to permit these shortcomings and these failings among our leaders. So that is not the type of uniformity that Christ ever promised. Rather, the uniformity that Christ promised would be that uniformity with God's divine revelation and all of those things that are somehow intrinsically connected to it through the teaching of the magisterium. That's what God is promising uniformity in, that which is going to constitute the truth that we need to assent to in order to be in a good standing relationship with God. In that, we are united, because and that's why the church, our Lord gave us the magisterium, and in particular, the successor to St. Peter, the Bishop of Rome, to be that visible principle and source of unity. So as long as we keep sight on what the type of uniformity that Christ promised, and we rest our faith upon that, as opposed to other types of uniformity where we are failing in as Catholics within the Catholic Church, then I think that can give us a sense of peace to know that, hey, in God's wisdom, he's permitting this lack of uniformity in these areas where there's a lot of messiness, but promising uniformity in those other areas that pertain to our salvation. Now, with regard to those online who are criticizing the Pope, with regard to certain actions and behaviors, there is a sense in which some things do belong to bishops and cardinals and those of competent authority to challenge the Pope on. But at the same time, there is room and space for, you know, Catholics who are legitimately frustrated with certain actions that lead to confusion and maybe aren't clarified, or further action that's not taken in order to rectify the disorder that may have been caused unintentionally, perhaps, by a confusing statement, say, that the Pope said, or something that's leading people to believe he's contradicting the faith. Like, those are legitimate frustrations, and it's okay for Catholics to express those frustrations with what seems to be a lack of prudential judgment on the Pope's part. But at the same time, such Catholics need to check themselves to make sure that they are indeed within the boundaries of charity and that they're not overstepping the boundaries of their competency with regard to offering such criticisms or expressing such frustrations of the Pope, to recognize that what seems to be the case at times is a legitimate cause of frustration, and then praying for our Holy Father to offer clarification where that clarification is desired on the part of the faithful. So I would agree with you that there are some who do seem to cross boundaries concerning their criticism of the Pope, but at the same time, I'm willing to leave some space for a legitimate expression of frustration on the part of the faithful for certain things that our Holy Father has done, which have led to confusion among the faithful and a desire for a clarification.
John, I'm going to leave it there. Thank you very much for the call. We're about to head to the break. Dave from Nebraska was listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, and he didn't have a question, but he said, some of us think squirrel tastes really good. That was that was Dave's comment. So
that would indeed be the Cajuns in Ville Platte, Louisiana. For all my Cajun friends listening, you know what I mean.
I don't think I was making, I was just reading the ad. I was not making an assessment, Dave, about whether or not squirrel tastes really good. Although, I will say this, Dave, not coming to your house for dinner. I'm just saying, not coming to your house for dinner. I don't know what's in the chili. All right, I'll read
that. From what I remember, there's actually a squirrel day in Ville Platte, Louisiana, where, from what I remember, if I understand this correctly, they get off of school to go and hunt squirrel, my friend.
Well, so, another thing to put on the bucket list, if you've missed Squirrel Day in Ville Platte, Louisiana, or the Running of the Bulls in Pamplona, Spain, two very similar occasions. You don't get those on your bucket list while you're writing them up. All right, I got to read the ad again. Carrie left me this ad to read. I'm so horrified by the ad, I'm just reading it word for word. And Carrie just left it on my desk and then went home for Christmas break. So here it is. Man, I'm excited. I feel like I just ate a squirrel. We've just signed Chris Stefanik as the keynote speaker for next year's conference. You heard that right. Chris Stefanik, not to be confused with Gwen Stefani. I don't. Although you never know, she could show up. Smiley face. I feel like that requires some commentary. I don't even know what to say about it. All right, Chris Stefanik will be joining fellow speakers Father Jeff Kirby and Steve Dawson, plus all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists, with more speakers yet to be announced. This conference will sell out fast, really fast. I have no doubt. Another smiley face. Get your tickets now at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Promo code EARLY. That's it. Use the promo code EARLY and save yourself $50 on your entrance. If you mention eating squirrels, though, in the thing, then people are going to associate this with eating squirrels. I don't think this is helping sales. Although we threw Gwen Stefani in there, she's completely innocent of all of this. Maybe that will help sales. And neither of these has anything to do with the fact that Chris Stefanik is our keynote speaker at this year's conference. It's always the last week in September. We'd love to see you right here in sunny San Diego. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Don't forget to use the promo code EARLY.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
This is Father Gail Hammerschmidt of St. Isidore's Catholic Student Center on the campus of Kansas State University. When I was young, they used to tell me, you know that you become what you eat. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that my thoughts will affect who I become. And when I listen to Catholic radio, I am surrounded by the thoughts that lead me to His glory. I invite you as well to find power in Catholic radio.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
I just can't get over how bad that ad is. Like, why is Gwen Stefani? Is it because Stefani kind of looks like Stefanik when you write it? Like, that's the whole thing? Is that the connection, Darren? It's going to be a great conference. Despite the ad, it's going to be a great conference. The number here is 888-318-7884. Squirrel is delicious. We got three lines open right now. 888-318-7884. Nanette is in Missouri, listening on EWTN. Nanette, welcome.
Hi, thank you. I appreciate you bringing me on. My name's Nanette, and my parents were born in Egypt.
What?
And I am a Coptic Orthodox Christian.
Well, you're already the most interesting caller today, all right? We've had wonderful callers, but you are already the most interesting caller of the day.
Thank you. So I was raised in the Orthodox Church, and that's all I knew for several years. And then as I got older, I started to really dive deeper into my Orthodox faith. And I recently relocated here to Missouri from California, where I attended the Orthodox Church, but yet they don't have one where I live, a Coptic church here. So I've been listening to your, this broadcast, for about 2 weeks now.
Okay.
And what I'd like to know is, you know, I understand some of the history of first century Christianity in the split. Because
yeah.
I know that Catholicism, it's very ancient. And so what are the key differences between the Orthodox faith and the Catholic faith? I mean, I know some of them with, you know, your
yeah.
priests don't marry, but ours can. And then, you know, we do the sign of the cross. But
okay.
what I hear in the broadcast is good stuff. But what are the differences that cause the split?
No, thank you.
Yeah, well, there are two issues. There are differences and differences that cause the split. So with regard to the split itself and the breaking of Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy and what we would call schism, that the Orthodox are in schism from us, the Catholic Church, is very complicated and complex with regard to the political matters within history that led up to that, along with the theological issues. Too complex to go into here on the air. I would recommend a couple of resources that can at least get you started in understanding these issues, one of which is a tract online at Catholic.com that we have produced by Catholic Answer staff, and it's called Eastern Orthodoxy. So if you go to Catholic.com, just type in the search engine there, Eastern Orthodoxy, and then you can read up, at least in a summarized, cursory way, some of the issues that were involved leading up to the split, which some generally put at 1054, but it's more of a sliding schism and split both before and after. With regard to the key differences, which seems to be at the heart of your question, I would identify the key difference, and all would as well, namely the role of the Bishop of Rome and the nature of his quote-unquote primacy. Is it just a primacy of honor insofar as that see was established by St. Peter without insinuating that the Bishop of Rome has a higher rank of authority over all other bishops throughout the Christian world? Or does that primacy of Peter involve a highest rank of authority that the Bishop of Rome has over all other bishops throughout the Christian world? What's the scope of that authority with regard to teaching and with regard to judicial matters? Is it universal, which is what we claim as Catholics, or is it not, which would be part of the Orthodoxy claim? And so that's the key difference, that we believe the Bishop of Rome is the universal shepherd of Christ's flock here on earth. And we argue that that is rooted in the more fundamental claim that Christ constituted St. Peter to be that universal shepherd of Christ's flock, which involves a supreme authority with regard to teaching concerning issues of faith and morality, but also a supreme authority with regard to governance or jurisdiction, such that the Bishop of Rome has an authority over all other bishops throughout the world, not taking away from a legitimate authority that they do have to govern their local churches, but that if the Pope were to decide that he wanted to intervene and make a decision concerning some issue in some church in another part of the world, he would be able to exercise that authority. And then, of course, the Bishop of Rome having, so we claim, a charism of infallibility, that the Holy Spirit would protect him in matters of faith and morals when he officially presents something binding Christians throughout the world to believe it for the sake of salvation. And so that would be something unique to Catholicism versus Orthodoxy. There are other theological issues as well, such as what is known as the filioque, whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father alone or both the Father and the Son. That's a key issue as well. But the unique authority of the bishop, or I should say the authority of the Bishop of Rome and the nature of that authority, that's the key question. And we land on different sides of that question for us as Catholics and Orthodox. So again, I would recommend the tract Eastern Orthodoxy. And I failed to mention, Annette, we have a resource at Catholic Answers Press. You just go to shop.catholic.com entitled Answering Orthodoxy by Michael Lofton. So I would highly encourage you to get a hold of that resource as well.
Annette, you've been listening for 2 weeks. I'm so grateful that you called. Was that helpful? Did that get at what you were looking for?
Oh, yes. I really appreciate it. And I'm going to go to that site. But it's one thing that we can be unified in, and that's in being in Christ.
Absolutely. Amen. And we agree 100%.
In Christ.
Amen, sister. That's
okay, beautiful. Thank you.
All right. Well, thank you. Thank you, Nanette. Maybe we'll hear from you again. It would be wonderful if you'd call again. We enjoy this conversation. I'm going to keep moving, try to let everybody get on here. We're going to Prim in North Carolina, listening on Catholic.com. Prim, thank you for the call. You got a question for Dr. Roussard?
Yeah, so I've been trying to do some research. I'm a student at the university here in North Carolina at NC State. And okay. I wanted to ask, I'm trying to figure out basically what was the biblical basis for the Immaculate Conception. I've read, I think it's Ineffabilis Deus.
Deus, and yeah.
I've also read the Catechism. Yeah, Deus, yeah. And also the Catechism on these sorts of issues. And I've tried to read some articles on Catholic Answers, but
yeah.
To me, a lot of the arguments for the Immaculate Conception seem to be they seem to be very technical. Like I was reading one that's basically about the Greek like translation of like Hail
Corinthomene. Yeah.
Yeah, and then the other arguments that I see seem to be mostly allegorical in nature. And I was wondering mm-hmm. if there was any kind of other biblical basis for it. Because I know people mentioned, for example, Mary being kind of like Noah's Ark or Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah.
Or stuff like that. But to me, those are allegorical in nature. And I don't see them as, like, I don't think it's a strict typology that I see.
Right. Okay, Prem, great question. My first thought is that when it comes to Mary's Immaculate Conception, although I do argue that there are biblical roots and hints to her Immaculate Conception, you're not going to find a biblical text that's going to outright prove it, like, say, we have a text for the Sacrament of Reconciliation or the Eucharist. Rather, you have biblical texts that converge with the sacred tradition of Mary's Immaculate Conception. Nevertheless, I do think it's appropriate to appeal to that which we do have in the Bible that converges with the sacred tradition of Mary's Immaculate Conception. Now, you brought up Luke 1:28 and Hail Full of Grace. Many have appealed to that passage in support of the Immaculate Conception, but I do think it's important to not try and squeeze too much milk out of that, so to speak, because what that passage cannot get you all the way back to her conception. I do think it points in that direction because given the Greek construction there, the Greek word, kerotomenes, does signify that she is in a completed state of grace that's a result of some past action. But how far back do we go? We can't really get there from that text alone. But it is one piece of the puzzle that you can put sort of in the pile, at least in pointing us in that direction. What I argue in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, following Pope Pius IX and his appeal to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God was commonly referred to as the proto-evangelium, the first good news or the first gospel,
yeah,
where God... Yeah. Talks about the seed of the woman being set in enmity with the seed of the serpent, but also the woman herself being set in enmity with the devil. Now, as I argue in my book, on a literal historical level, that does indeed apply to Eve and her the righteous line of her offspring, Seth, and the unrighteous line of offspring of Cain and the warring that they're going to have and the conflict throughout the narrative. But on a prophetical level, which Christians acknowledge there is, namely the seed of the woman being a reference to Christ, I do think that you can draw a parallel between the enmity that the seed of the woman has with the seed of the serpent and the serpent himself, so namely the enmity between Jesus and the devil, and the woman and the devil. There is a parallel there. And just as complete and perfect the enmity is between the seed of the woman, Jesus, and the devil, which involves no sin whatsoever, whether original or personal, so too the enmity exists between the woman and the devil, which would be complete and perfect, involving no sin, whether original or personal. And this interpretation of Genesis 3:15 fits the flow of the narrative on the prophetical level, where this woman of Genesis 3:15 is being portrayed as a new woman, in contrast or juxtaposed to the first woman, Eve, who was created free from original sin. And so given the principles of biblical typology, this new prophetical woman to be a new Eve, it would follow that she too would be created with free from original sin. And that fits with the enmity that God will establish between her and the devil. And then, of course, with regard to her freedom from personal sin, we can infer from that that unlike the first Eve who fell into sin, the new woman, the new Eve, will remain free from sin. Again, rooted in that enmity that God will set between her and the woman that parallels the enmity between her seed, Jesus, and the devil.
Prim, you can probably hear the music. I got to leave it there. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. There's a couple lines open if you'd like to get in the queue and tell us, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? 888-318-7884.
Deepen your connection to the Church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check is here. Chris Check is in the studio with us. I feel terrible because I named every single person in the building and did not name Chris Check. That's not what you do. You don't leave the president out, Carlo. I'm just not even looking over there. I don't want to see if he's looking at me. You don't leave the president out when you're naming
well,
his...
Well, so much for that Christmas bonus, man.
Oh, man. All right. Well, anyways, on we go. By the way, I want to say again, if you're just catching us and you're like, who are these people? What are they about? Because I'm usually at work at this time or something. It's Catholic Answers. It's an apostolate of lay people devoted to explaining and defending the Catholic faith. And you can find out all about what we do at Catholic.com. Catholic. And if you're like, I feel like I might have heard of them before, it's because we're the people who earlier this year came up with an AI priest. That's right. We're the people who did that. So... check that out. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and he's ready to talk with you if there's something about the Catholic Church that makes you think Catholicism doesn't make sense. We did have one atheist on the line, but he couldn't stay, and I feel bad. So maybe there's another atheist who will pick up that one. You know, the whole the question of God, how can God have created something from nothing was... Well, I guess that's not an atheist question.
Not necessarily. No.
No, not. I guess I interpreted it that way. But if a couple of good atheists can get us, can come on and oppose their challenges, we would love that. But Mary right now is in Lafayette, Louisiana, watching on YouTube. I don't know if she caught the squirrel discussion earlier about Louisiana, but we're glad you're here, Mary.
Great. Well, better than squirrel is crawfish, I believe.
Amen. Oh, well, everybody. I know that crawfish. You have crawfish season there, right, where you all get together and have big crawfish parties?
Absolutely.
Yeah, well, you can purchase. They pretty much on every street corner, you can pull up and buy you 5 pounds, 3 pounds, whatever you need, you know. So
I feel like somebody should think of this. Like somebody should put crawfish into some sort of étouffée.
They do.
Oh, they do. Okay. All right. All right. I thought I was the inventor of that for a minute.
Oh, thanks, guys. I listen to y'all. I have been listening to y'all for quite a while. I have I was raised cradle Catholic. I attended Catholic school. We would call traditional Catholic. We were told what to say. Mass was in Latin, so I really didn't understand it.
Okay.
So into my early 20s, I left the church and went on a journey to get answers. During that time, I ended up finally into a Protestant, charismatic, healings and, all that kind of stuff, and stayed in that for 20 years. I must say, though, I did learn a lot of scripture. But okay. Things just started getting really not feeling right to me, and I was really missing confession and actually taking a real Holy Communion. But I'm struggling with the repetitive prayer and the rosary because they talked against it so much.
Okay, sure.
And that is one thing that I'm really, really struggling with. And if I'm going to be a Catholic, I want to be a Catholic. I don't want to be halfway, to something that's going to take me away from it.
Beautiful, Mary. Thank you. Carla?
Yeah. Well, Mary, I deal with this particular issue in a chapter of my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. So maybe after the call, you can stay on the line. We'll get your address and we'll send you a copy of that. But I think the place where we can start, Mary, is to show that at least repetitious prayer is okay. Like the Bible is replete with examples where repetitious prayer is affirmed, engaged in, it's a good and holy practice. So our Lord himself tells us to pray the Our Father. Pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven. Surely, Mary, our Lord does not want us Christians to pray the Our Father once. Surely he wants us to pray it again and again and again. He doesn't specify how much he wants us, like how many times, but surely our Lord would be okay with us repeating the Our Father when he said to pray like this, and that's like the perfect prayer. Secondly, our Lord himself engages in repetitious prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Mark tells us in chapter 14, verse 36, where our Lord prays, Father, remove this cup, not what I will, but you will. And then we're told that he went and prayed that same prayer multiple times with the same words, according to verse 39. So our Lord himself practiced repetitious prayer. Of course, our Lord would have prayed the Psalms as a Jew. And many of those Psalms have repetitious prayers, things that are stated over and over and over again. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, and a variety of other Psalms. The four living creatures, which are angels that John sees in heaven in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, where they're praying, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. John tells us they pray that day and night and they never cease to sing. So what we see there, Mary, is that repetitious prayer at least is presented in a favorable light in the Bible. It is something good, holy, and okay for us to do. Now, with regard to why we pray with repetitious prayer. Well, one answer to that question would be, this is a language of love, and so it's a way in which we can express love of God over and over again. Repetitious expressions of love by way of language is something good and holy, especially when we're talking about repeating that language of love in relation to God. Now, I think another answer to that question is that we have teachings from our Lord in his parables that reveal to us a certain principle that we need to enact as Christians, and that is persistence in our prayer. So, for example, consider the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. There's a widow who repeatedly asks an unjust and incompetent judge for justice against her opponent, and the judge initially refuses, but eventually grants her justice to avoid being bothered by her. Jesus is trying to present to us a lesson that we as Christians need to persist in our prayer of making our requests known unto the Lord. And Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, we have our Lord's parable of the neighbor who's going at midnight asking for bread to feed his guests. And the neighbor initially doesn't want to give him the food, but the guy keeps knocking. And so initially the neighbor is like, here, take the food and go. Again, our Lord's teaching us the lesson to persist in our request of the Father. Why? Because that in and of itself is an act of an expression of hope, an act of hope, trusting in God's providence to provide for us our requests in accordance with his will. And that increases holiness within us. So ultimately, the persistent prayer is on our part. So based upon this teaching of our Lord about the persistence of prayer, it's fitting that we as Christians engage in repetitious prayer, repeating requests unto the Father, repeating praises unto the Father. And that in and of itself are acts of love which contribute to our increase in holiness. So those would be some ideas as to why we engage in the repetitious prayer after we first establish that repetitious prayer, when done with a rightly ordered heart and mind, is good and holy. Now, one final thought. We have to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap and think that the quantity of our words in and of themselves is somehow going to merit the blessing that we're asking for from God. That would be falling into a prayer like the Gentiles pray, the quote-unquote vain repetitions, as some translations have it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But if we can have that properly ordered approach to the repetitious prayer, understanding the reasons why we're engaging in the repetitious prayer, like I just articulated a few of them, then it's a good and holy, pious practice.
Mary, what do you think?
Yes, my main one was, though, the rosary, the Hail Marys, the number of Hail Marys in doing a rosary. That was my biggest concern, because I'm very familiar with the other, you know, scriptures of asking over and over.
Yeah. So again, I think the answer to this particular question will converge with what I've said already. Given that the Hail Mary prayer, the majority of which is direct quotation from sacred scripture, the repetition of the Hail Marys is a repetition of a meditation, a repeated meditation on the events of Jesus's life, in conjunction with and through the eyes of Mary. And so we are repeatedly expressing the words of God, repeating the words of God, which in and of itself can inflame love within us, can deepen our appreciation for God's love within us by repeatedly enunciating God's very words. And so there's a special grace there that can be bestowed upon us by repeating the word of God over and over again. And that focuses the mind. It focuses our mind on that particular mystery of Christ's life so that we can come to better appreciate it. And so again, the majority of the Hail Mary prayer is a direct quotation from sacred scripture. And then also too, by repeating the Hail Mary prayer, we're repeatedly expressing love for our Queen Mother. These are acts of devotion and honor, and it's a good and holy thing to repeat a language of love for someone that you love, in this case, our Queen Mother, understanding her to be the perfect creation of God, right? She's not God. This is not worship, but giving an honor where an honor is due and repeatedly doing so. So those are a couple of ways that you can look at the repetitious prayer of the rosary, namely the Hail Marys, and hopefully that's helpful for you.
Mary, what a wonderful call. I have come to the time where I have to take the break, but I want to say thank you for the call.
That's wonderful.
Good.
Thank you so much.
Sure. Hang on. We want to send you a book, right? You're going to send her Meeting the Protestant Challenge if she wants it. Was that correct?
Sure. Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. That is correct.
Okay. Mary, if you'd like that, Carlo wrote a book called Meeting the Protestant Challenge, where he goes through Protestant challenges to the Catholic faith. It's the first of a set of two books. Call back if you want the second one. We'll talk again. We got to take a break. Right back with more Dr. Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with a gospel message. At EWTN, we value your opinions and suggestions on what you hear on EWTN Radio. Call our listener comment line 24/7 at 205-795-5773. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Not today, because we got great calls coming up. I'm looking ahead, and there's really, really good calls coming up. But one of these days, I'm going to ask Carlo to tell me the difference between an etouffee and a gumbo. I don't know what the difference is, but someday I'll get you to tell me what the difference is, because they put crawfish in both of them. But we got Nathan in San Diego and listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. And I said, what about an atheist calling and telling us why they don't think Catholicism makes sense? And Nathan took up the challenge, and I'm so grateful for it. I want to get him right on the air. Nathan, thank you for the call. Go ahead with what you wanted to say to Carlo.
Hi, can you guys hear me?
Very well, yes.
Oh, yeah, I was basically just calling to ask, so I was baptized Catholic, but, I'm currently an atheist. I'm not really, a practicing Catholic. So I was just kind of wondering, why believe in Catholicism, basically.
Yeah, well, the answer to that question is going to presuppose the existence of God, right? And with the existence of God, then the conversation would have to shift to whether God has revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And should we trust what Jesus says and what he did? And based upon that evidence, given the historical evidence that Jesus Christ established a church, which we can historically track to be the Catholic Church, the short answer to the question would be to become Catholic on account of one's assent to what Jesus has revealed to us and what Jesus has done. That's sort of the sketch. Now, all of those presuppositions would have to be defended in your journey, say, if you were inquiring to answer this question of why be Catholic. You would indeed, as an atheist, have to come to see evidence that God in fact exists and move from denying the existence of God to affirming the existence of God. And then, of course, looking at the evidence for Jesus Christ and affirming that he is the Messiah and Lord, namely the full revelation of God, God made flesh, and then the historical evidence of his establishment of the Catholic Church. I would argue all of those claims can be defended, and that's sort of the work we do here at Catholic Answers, Nathan. And many other Catholic and Christian apologists address these issues as well in their works. For you as an atheist, in order to begin inquiring as to whether God exists and maybe looking at some of the arguments for God's existence from a philosophical perspective, if you're interested, Nathan, I would encourage you to check out a book entitled The Five Proofs of the Existence of God by philosopher Edward Fazer. That's F-E-S-E-R. And that's kind of a go-to resource, a one-stop shop for initially inquiring and investigating robust philosophical arguments for God's existence. And Dr. Fazer does a great job of presenting five of them, not to be confused with the quote-unquote five waves of St. Thomas Aquinas, although Fazer does try and put forward two of those five, but he addresses others as well. So that would be a good starting resource for the God question. Concerning the Jesus question, I recommended this resource earlier in the first hour. I would recommend Dr. William Lane Craig and his book, Reasonable Faith. Maybe you've heard of him. maybe not, I'm not sure, but Dr. William Lane Craig does a great job in presenting a case for Jesus from a historical perspective, not from a faith perspective. And with regard to Catholicism, whether we should be Catholic, a great resource for that would be my colleague and good friend's book, Trent Horn, his book, A Case for Catholicism. Trent does a masterful job of going through all of the various points concerning Catholicism, arguing for those beliefs, and he does so in a very robust, in-depth way that's also digestible for a popular audience. We also have a book that Trent wrote at Catholic Answers, at Catholic Answers Press, shop.catholic.com, Why We're Catholic, but it's more of an introductory level. But for you, Nathan, I would assume that you're pretty intelligent and you like robust inquiry. And so I would recommend Horn's book, A Case for Catholicism. And then with regard to furthering the Catholic-specific question, I would recommend Eric Ybarra's book, The Papacy, Revisiting the Debate Between Catholics and Revisiting the Debate Between Catholics and Orthodox, where he gives a historical case for the what we call the papacy, which is key to seeing the Catholic Church as the original church established by Jesus Christ. So that would be a summary of sort of the approach that one would take to answer these questions.
Nathan, it sounds like it all begins, unless I'm misunderstanding Dr. Broussard, with the question of God. And so you started by saying you're an atheist. Are arguments for God's existence something that you'd be interested in?
Yeah, like for a God in general, or like for the Christian God, Yahweh specifically?
Well, these arguments would lead you to the conclusion that there is a God that exists, namely an infinite reality who is a creator of heaven and earth. But as this philosopher I was recommending, Dr. Fazer, goes in depth to draw out and unpack what that means. So like if we arrive at a conclusion that there has to be some cause, at least a cause, that would be the explanation for all causal action as such that we encounter that is uncaused by anything outside of itself, so say an uncaused cause, once you unpack that very idea and the intelligible content of that conclusion, then you would be able to deduce certain traditional attributes that are ascribed to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by way of divine revelation. So although initially in the inquiry, you simply arrive at an uncaused cause, like God in general, once you philosophically unpack what's there, you would come to the conclusion of the classical theistic God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where you see the biblical revelation of God as unchanging and I am who am, or existence itself converging with what we know by way of philosophy.
Nathan, we might have missed something you said there.
Oh, no, yeah. I guess a few questions. So, like, even if we get to, like, an existence outside of, like, you know, like, the universe as we experience it and, like, an uncaused cause, like, why would we think that's, like, a conscious being, like God? Like,
okay.
Like,
it's a good question.
We could, like, I guess, get to the point where it's like, okay, there's probably something external to the existence that we observe,
sure.
Right? But even if we do get to that point, which I'm not sure, like, if we can or can't, like, I can maybe, like, grant that for now, like, okay, like, why would I think it's, like, a conscious God just like all the other, like, ancient gods? Like, maybe it's different, but...
Yeah, great question, Nathan. So the sketch is that you would not be able to arrive at an intelligence external to the universe simply from the concept of some cause external to the universe, because you can have a spiritual entity that maybe is a cause of the universe, perhaps, or providing a causal explanation that is not necessarily infinite in reality. And there are some philosophical arguments that will provide such a conclusion, where we're simply arriving at some kind of cause external to the physical world. But that concept in and of itself wouldn't have baked in it the intelligence that you're asking for with an uncaused cause. Now, let's grant for argument's sake, if we could conclude to an uncaused cause, that would be a cause that does not rely on any cause outside of itself for its being or existence, but a cause that would have being or existence in virtue of its very essence. In philosophy, we would say that's pure being, pure actuality, not bounded or restricted in any other way. That sort of, that concept, Nathan, we would argue that you could unpack within it that that pure actuality would involve intelligence. One brief way of articulating that line of argumentation would be, given that it's the uncaused cause, and we see that an effect of that uncaused cause are intelligent beings like you and me, and given that there can be nothing more in an effect than is in the cause, it would follow that such an uncaused cause would have to be intelligent in order to cause such intelligence in us. At the same time, recognizing that the intelligence of such an uncaused cause would be, although similar to ours, but infinitely dissimilar to ours, given that our intelligence is caused, the uncaused cause's intelligence wouldn't be caused. That would be one way. There are other ways that this philosopher I recommended, Dr. Ed Fazer, goes into in his book, Five Proofs of the Existence of God. But the bottom line here, Nathan, is that once you grant an uncaused cause, that is pure actuality or pure being or existence itself, you can philosophically deduce the necessity, not just probabilistic argumentation, but a metaphysical necessity that such reality would be intelligent. And in fact, intelligence itself. And then also with intelligence comes volition. So an infinite intellect, infinite will, personal reality there. And so that gets you on into the direction of the classical God.
Nathan, as you can probably tell, your questions are the kind of questions Dr. Broussard loves to talk about. And so I would invite you to call back whenever he's on. We'll continue this conversation, because I'll make a confession to you. We don't just want to have a conversation. We would like you to come to know that God loves you, and that that love is expressed personally for you, and that we believe it is perfectly reasonable to accept the claim that Christ himself makes, that he is the love of God come among us as the man Jesus of Nazareth, that he was born and in this world, and that's what we're celebrating in the next couple of days, and that is a joyful truth that we would love to for you to possess to be taken up into. It's the great adventure of the coming into the light and love of God. That's what this season is about, Carlo. They always say the true meaning of Christmas on, you know, the sitcoms and stuff. But really, the true meaning of Christmas is God loves us so much, he came to be one of us.
Amen. And that's in the Christ child. I mean, the cultural meaning of Christmas, of, you know, giving gifts and family, is true, but only insofar as we have the true gift of Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. And that Word made flesh being visibly manifest to us initially in his birth is what we reflect upon and meditate on in the Christmas season and celebrating the nativity of our Lord, because he is indeed joy, not only for the people of Israel, insofar as he is their Messiah, fulfilling all of the prophecies, but also the joy of humanity. Because he is the descendant promised to Abraham to bring blessings to all the peoples of the earth. And that blessing is the gift of salvation, which we rejoice in. That indeed is a cause for joy.
It's so dark out there, but Christ is the light, and the light is born among men. And Nathan, I feel so grateful for your call. What a perfect call as we're approaching the Christmas season. And I hope we'll talk lots and lots more times. You don't ever have any obligation to ever, believe something because we say it. We just want to continue to have that conversation. And I hope throughout this season and into the new year, we'll have lots of conversations where we can talk about Christ, the light of the world. That child born to us is the Son of God. And by his being born among us, makes it possible for us to be called sons and daughters of the living God. Boy, it's pretty hard to beat that. Dr. Carlo Broussard, Merry Christmas to you. Thank you so much.
Merry Christmas to you, Si, and to all the Catholic Answers family out there listening.
Oh, come, Emmanuel. That's what we sing now. And the Lord comes. And this is the time we celebrate that, both his coming, his first coming, his coming to each of us personally, and his coming at the end of time, all of which are real, all of which are beautiful. And we can thank God for it. Merry Christmas Sorry about the squirrel conversations, but we'll see you soon, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.